has been going on in different parts of the world with people who are wanting to obey God and follow his way, and some are baptized and some are kind of getting interested. There are several groups in Myanmar, Burma, for those of you that are older. There's one group who, there's a guy named Enna, and he's gone around and picked up people and brought to services, and a number of us have been Zooming in. It's on Friday night, actually, which is Sabbath morning in Burma or Myanmar. And we give a Bible study sermon to this group who is interested in the truth. They're not all members. I likened it a little bit to prison visits. Sometimes ministers go in and have prison visits or groups, and the response, you don't know, what's going to take place with it. But in Myanmar and other places where there are congregations of United Church of God and members, they're having a lot of issues with the military. And right now, the military is kind of losing against the rebels. So they're enlisting people, drafting up to age 65. And so any able-bodied people, they're trying to draft. And so we've got some of those that are young people in the church, and they're actually having to flee and go to, I think it's Thailand, to kind of escape getting drafted into the military. And there are Sabbath issues. The group that I've been speaking to up in the north, only the women have been showing up because the men are afraid to be out for getting drafted. And so those are some of the things that are going on in the world that we need prayers about. It's a whole lot like the old persecutions that used to happen in the Christ time and after. So anyway, remember people around the world with various things going on. So near and far. Just by way of dance announcement, the next time we're going to be here, the next time, Kay, we're going to, I think, yeah, which is second Sabbath in February. And I think Pam sent that out. But we're going to, I'll give a sermon on dealing with conflict. And then afterwards, we'll have a seminar. We'll keep it within the two-hour period of time here for services. But Kay and I do a presentation that we gave in Jamaica for the feast this year. And it was well received. How do you deal with conflict when it comes up? Do you do a pretty good job at it? Are there things you could do better with when conflict comes up in whatever context it is, whether in the church or family or work? There's always conflict in the world. And so we discuss that from a biblical point of view. We use a lot of biblical references. How did they handle? I don't know why I'm pointing at the screen. That's not the Bible, but point at the screen. There will be things on the screen at that point from the Bible, but how people handled conflict for good or for bad. So I think you'll find it interesting. So the next time we're here, that's what's that? Yeah, February 8th. So we look forward to that. Now, for those of you that were here last time or tuned in on the web, the sermon that I began with was Understanding the Laws of Human Nature. And we talked about specifically human nature and what is it. We're going to expand on that today, but some of the basic things to realize that when God created human nature, He created humans with the ability to think, to reason, to respond, to make decisions, and then to act on those decisions, for better or for worse. That's basically what human nature is. Some people have thought, well, human nature is just all bad. I think we showed from the sermon last time, no, that's not the case, because Genesis 1:27 says God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. And when he finished creation, he said it was very good. So he created us with the ability to make choices, for better or for worse. Man's decisions are what make human nature good or bad. We read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, that I like in the English Revised Version. It says, there's one thing I've learned. God made people good, but they've found many ways to be bad. Okay, and I think we find that that's the case. He also gave man the ability to improve on human nature and to make our human nature positive when we use God's Spirit to make it positive. And he gives us the ability to do good things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, I'm just summarizing here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And so when we repent, when we receive God's Spirit, we receive his Spirit, and it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So we understand and do things better when we have God's Spirit. So we can become more like Christ by using his Holy Spirit to discern the good and the bad. And then we can improve on that by using God's Spirit. I remember man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we have good we can choose or evil we can choose. And the point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is man basically wanted to choose his own way, not just follow God's way. So basically in this sermon, the purpose of it is that we can be more aware of how human nature works and how to use God's Spirit to have the right direction with human nature. Remember the last time I covered and basically said there are three basic ways that human nature is. One is people who have rejected God and choose to go their own way. And that's when you find really evil people, because they've rejected the right way to go and the right way to think. And they've chosen their own way. And that's why you find just really evil, evil people. They're not choosing God's way. And the second is that I think it would cover the majority of humankind, that people, as a result of how they grew up, as the people of how they were taught, the people of their values, have choose good or bad, and there's a little of both. There are people who do not have God's Spirit at this point, who have not been called to the entire truth that you and I know, that are good people. We've got in our neighborhood, we have a HOA, and Kay's the secretary of the HOA, and she's working with a gentleman that is putting things together. He's a very talented guy, and he's very religious. And he thinks about how he treated people badly, and he feels badly about that, wants to do right, and he serves in his church and community and does good things. He's not called yet. He hadn't had the opportunity to do well, but he can do good, and people can do good. Maybe your parents taught you well and taught you good values, or not, depending on how they've chosen in their lives to operate. So human nature can be good if we follow God's directions, evil if we follow our own way instead. How many of you are familiar with this furniture store called IKEA. Okay? IKEA is a store that, for the most part, you go through, and if you've ever shopped at an IKEA, I looked it up, I think this morning or last night, and there is a place in Lubbock where you can pick up IKEA products if you order it online. Anybody ever pick up something from IKEA at that place? You can. You may not want to when we get done here, but IKEA is a place that, for the most part, you have to put the furniture together. It's shipped in a box, or you pick it up from the IKEA store in a box, and then you have to put it together. Oh, let's see if we can, there we go. This part of the sermon is called the IKEA factor. Some assembly required. Now, you may not have put together IKEA furniture, but chances are you've had something where you have on the box that says some assembly required. Now we can think about how that turns out for us. You know, I think this is a very nice dining table. We could all agree with that. Maybe it wouldn't fit in your apartment or place, but you wouldn't mind having that type of thing for Thanksgiving, right? Everybody sit around the table and eating Thanksgiving, and very, very nice piece of furniture. I think that's kind of like what we're up to, is that we want to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ, is that we want the ultimate. And this is probably one of the ultimate things you'd find as a dining room table, but what we're striving to do is to become the very highest quality spiritually. This is what we strive for. Now again, there's reality. This is a more realistic goal of what most of us would have. Maybe some of you have a little higher quality, but this is an IKEA piece of furniture. Now, as we strive in our lives to become more like God, that's probably more like it than the first one, right? Now, there is an assembly process that goes with building a piece of furniture. There's an assembly process when we are striving to become like God. Now, if you've ever put anything together, you know, you have to follow the directions. Now, how easy is that? Sometimes it's okay. You know, I've found when I've put things together, I've got the last thing I did was my daughter bought a bed frame, putting it together, and we came up with a bunch of screws that were a little too short to finish the job. In other words, we had assembled the larger screws in the other places. So we take it back out, replace those screws with the shorter ones so that we could finish up with the longer ones. Sometimes following directions isn't that easy. So what we need to do is work at following the directions spiritually. The Word of God is our directions. Now, some of you may be very good at putting things together without their directions, but oftentimes we'll figure, well, I don't need no stinking directions. And so you try to put it together yourself. And it doesn't work out so well. And that's the way with life. Man chooses to do good or to do bad. And the way to succeed is to follow the directions of the Word of God. People try to do it themselves. Doesn't work out quite so well. So sometimes it turns out like there's a frustration without the directions, and this is what things end up looking like sometime when you do it your own way. Choose your own way of doing things. So Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we will achieve the ultimate eventually with God's help, with God's Spirit doing things the right way. So we use the IKEA factor. There's some assembly required, and we've got to work at that. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I introduced last time, and I got the idea for the sermon from an article that I read that was pared down from a book called Understanding the Laws of Human Nature, or this article was Lessons Learned from the Laws of Human Nature. Now, it's a book that is not by anybody in the church. I mentioned before, I don't know if he's religious even. It doesn't appear to be. But let me give you the book jacket version of what his book is. So I'm going to read this, and let's follow it to give us some direction on where we're going with this sermon, which is Understanding the Laws of Human Nature, Part 2A. Because there are 10 points, and I'm going to give 5 points today. And another time we'll give the last 10 points. Okay, this is The Laws of Human Nature by Robert Greene. Is a profound exploration of the hidden forces that drive our behavior. Through a deep dive into psychology, history, and philosophy, Greene reveals the underlying motivations that shape our actions and interactions with others. Now you say, whoa, where are we going with this psychology? Don't go for that. Just go for the Bible. If we're talking about human nature, we're talking about the way that God made humans. And he made humans to react in a certain way, to be a certain way. And I'll interject here. I'll go back to that. But Romans 2:14 is one that we read last time. And let's see how God built human beings. Romans 2:14, New Living Translation, says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. In other words, okay, let's take what is commonly referred to as a mother's love. It's built in to human beings to have a real love for your child. Now again, some of you maybe experience the opposite of that. It's because people that choose their own way maybe didn't have the mother's love. But it's built in to have a mother's love. It's built into society, without God even, that you have laws that say do not murder. Do not steal from your neighbor or from whatever else. So there are some things that are kind of built into human nature that says God created man good. And then it goes on to say in Romans 2 verse 15, it says, even without God's law, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. They're just, God built into man to be able to think properly. But then he chooses his own way, and then he chooses God's way. So we'll go back to this book jacket on the laws of human nature by Robert Greene. So I'll repeat, Greene reveals the underlying motivations that shape our actions and interactions with others. Just looking around at people, he sees what's the right thing to do. What works and what doesn't work in society? Because even without God, you can know that. It says, our very lives depend on our relationships with people. Knowing why people do what they do is the most important tool we can possess. Now, I would not say it's the most important tool. I would say understanding God and His way and then using God's Spirit's the most important tool. But why do people do what they do? What are our interactions when you're at work, when you're on the street, whatever you're doing? Why do people do what they do? It says, without which, understanding why people do what they do, without which our other talents can only take us so far. So it says, understand the other person. Understand why you react the way you react, or why other people act the way they do. So let's explore what makes relationships good or bad. Now, I'm going through 10 of these, 5 today and 5 the next time, and I usually only like to give 3 points because that's generally more than what most people can process. Most men, at least, can process. My wife, when I go out, she sends me for 3 things and that's it, and hopefully I'll remember at least one of them. So, but as I go through these, focus on what you need. Let's take this as kind of a pre-Passover type sermon. Now, it's quite a ways ahead of time here before Passover, but we do this at Passover. We examine ourselves. That's what God tells us to do and see where we are. Some of these things you'll be good at. Some things maybe you need some work. So as you go through, maybe take a note and say, this is something I should study a little more. This is something I should delve into a little more for my benefit and for the benefit of others. Okay. So we'll go again with the first 5. Number 1. And this is coming from Robert Greene and studying human nature. And I'm going to read what his definition is. And then we'll look in to see, yeah, well, that's what God says, essentially. Okay, so understanding the power of self-awareness. And the definition here is, as one of the central lessons in the laws of human nature is the importance of self-awareness. Understanding our own emotions, motivations, and biases is crucial for personal growth and effective decision-making. We want to grow spiritually. We want to grow in our relationship with others. And to understand our own emotions, why do we respond the way we do? Why do I react the way that I do? Our own biases. We realize we've got a bias against something or someone. And our own motivations. So if we're going to grow personally, we need to understand ourselves. It says, by becoming more aware of our inner workings, we can gain control over our impulses and make better choices and avoid being manipulated by others. Self-awareness is the key to navigating the complexities of human interactions. So taking that description of human nature and what we need, do any scriptures come to mind? Or any principles in the scripture that tie in with what we just read? Got a... something come to your mind? Okay, if we're looking at coming up on Passover and self-examination and maybe looking at some of the history, Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6. This is the importance of self-awareness. David went through a period of time where he was not very self-aware, and he made some wrong choices. Psalm 51, verse 6, and this is David's repentance after going the other direction with human nature. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inner being, Make me therefore to know wisdom in my innermost heart. To know ourselves. To know why we do what we do. What were David's motivations when Bathsheba arrived on the scene? Do you have good, pure motives? Oh, the poor lady, you know, her husband's gone. I'm just trying to help her out. No, I don't think so. When Uriah came, I just want you to be able to relax. You've been out on the battlefield and take some time with your wife, you know, and just for your own good. I don't think so. And when he was shown what his motivations were, here he is now saying, I got to know my innermost being, that I'm not fooling myself, that I'm not going the wrong direction because of my own human nature. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will get mercy. So if we want to grow, we've got to know what's inside. We've got to not cover our sins, not say, don't have any problems, I'm okay. Like David did for a while, like we do sometimes. If we confess and forsakes, then we'll have mercy. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. So, you know, here's this Robert Greene, and he's looking and seeing what people do things the way they do, and it's like, this ain't right. Or here's what is right. Remember he said in there, by becoming more aware of our inner workings, we can gain control of our impulses and make better choices. What does God say? Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, Good News Translation. He says, I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. If you don't know what's inside or what's really driving you, you make the wrong choices like David did. We can make wrong choices in the way we react by not being self-aware. The other point in there, he says, make better choices and avoid being manipulated by others. Satan is another. Satan is one that will influence you to make bad choices. And so we've got to examine ourselves and say, why am I making this choice? What is my motivation? We ask for God's Spirit to help us to make proper choices. Okay, number two. First, have the power of self-awareness. Number two, show your shadow side. This ties in a good bit with it. Embrace your shadow side. I have a little different way to term that in a minute, but let's see what the book says, what this Green says. It says, Green introduces the concept of the shadow, the darker, often unconscious aspects of our personality that we tend to hide or deny. He argues that acknowledging and embracing these shadow traits is essential for personal development. Now, this is all of our lives are about personal development, about growing to become more like Jesus Christ. And he's correct in this, that we sometimes have a side we don't care for. He argues that acknowledging and embracing these shadow traits is essential for personal development. Confronting our weaknesses and darker impulses can lead to a greater self-mastery and authenticity. And so he says, got to confront our weaknesses and realize we've got them and then do something with it, do something about it, and to be turned into a positive. He said, suppressing the shadow can lead to destructive behavior while embracing it can result in personal growth and empowerment. And we're all about personal growth. And if we don't understand we got a darker side or something that we don't care for or we shouldn't have, we can go on stumbling through life, hurting other people, hurting ourselves. A couple of ways to take that in embracing your shadow side. I've rephrased this as recognize your shadow side and work to overcome it. You know, don't say, yeah, I got this problem, and yeah, some people are proud of their problems. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying recognize it and then work to do something about it. There's a book I read years ago by Neil Warren, and it's entitled Make Anger Your Ally. You know, anger can be a very bad thing. Or anger can be something you get angry and sin not, like the Bible says. And we should get angry at certain things. Be angry. But what do you do with that anger? You know, you could be angry at an abuser and go out and kill them. Okay, which would not be the right thing to do, although you feel like it. But take that anger and help the abused would be something that would take that anger and do something positive with it. But Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, this is in David's repentance again. Psalm 51, verse 3, the Amplified Version says, "For I am conscious of my transgressions, and I acknowledge them. My sin is ever before me." So David recognized that dark side, that shadow side that he had that led him to all sorts of destructive sin and harm to him and for other people. And that's what God wants. This is, again, it's kind of pre-Passover, is realizing where we fall short. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. Good News Translation says, "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins." Recognize the shadow side. And if you don't recognize it, like you said, it's self-destructive. Goes on to say in Proverbs 28:13, "Confess them and give them up, and then God will show mercy on you." But that's what repentance is about. Repentance before baptism is saying your way wasn't going God's way, and now you want to, and you receive God's Spirit on baptism. And we continue to confess our sins and give them up. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. New Century Version. He says, "Then I confessed my sins to you and didn't hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord and you will forgive my guilt." And that's moving on. That's being positive. That's what life is all about. Because we do fall short of the glory of God, but we have to continue recognizing our shadow side, if you want to put it that way. It's interesting how, you know, this green summarizes some of these things, just looking at life and human nature and the good and bad side of it. You know, where he says, suppressing the shadow side can lead to destructive behavior while embracing it can result in personal growth. This Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, almost says this. Just the same thing here. Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, 8, Amplified Version says, "He who sows to his own flesh and describes it as lower nature, sensuality, just going on doing evil, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. And it says, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you use God's Spirit, God's forgiveness, looking at the positive side of what God wants us to do and to be leads to eternal life. Okay, number three. Number three is to develop empathy to understand others. And in this green even just looks at life and said, if you're just inward, if you just think of yourself, it's destructive. It does not lead to good things. So here's his definition. Develop empathy to understand others. Empathy, or the ability to understand and share the feelings of others, is a powerful tool in navigating social interactions. How do we treat other people? How do we understand other people, what their needs are? How I should interact with them? Or do I just go stumbling through life? It says, developing empathy helps us to better understand the motivations and emotions of those around us. Now, it said, you know, look at ourselves, see our dark side, you know, understand what our motivations are. What about somebody else's motivations? What about, why does that person react the way they do? Is there something I'm not understanding about them that would help me to understand them better? It says, by putting ourselves in others' shoes. Was it J.D. Souther, walk a mile in my shoes before you accuse, criticize, and abuse them. How does that go? Some of you song people. Before you accuse, criticize, and anyway, walk a mile in my shoes. It says we can build stronger relationships, avoid conflicts, and influence others more effectively. We put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. Empathy allows us to connect with people on a deeper level and is crucial for leadership, negotiation, and collaboration. I was just recently reading an article that was on Forbes magazine, and it was entitled Empathy Necessary for Leadership. And it says in order to be an effective leader, you've got to have empathy for others and include everybody. And a very, very good article, but the same principle that applies across the board. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what God says. And it's essentially the same thing. Philippians 2, verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, what we're doing here, if any affection and mercy. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It doesn't mean we think exactly alike. It's because we don't think exactly alike, but we're one, that we've got to work to understand the other person so we can be one. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It says, don't look out only for your own interests. We all must look out for our own interests, know our own motivations, and know ourselves. But don't just look out for self. He says, also for the interests of others. They need. Where are they coming from? Abraham Lincoln once said, I don't like that man. I must get to know him better. Back in college days, as a wise young man of age 18 or 19, there was a guy in college that I just didn't like. I thought he was kind of a jerk. And I even made fun of him a little bit, maybe behind his back or whatever. And later in life, I got to know about his background. He had been in an abusive situation growing up. His dad was not kind to him. He'd been through a number of different things. And I just got to thinking, okay, who's the jerk? You know, I made some judgments that were not right. And I didn't treat him like I should have treated him. When you get to know somebody, you get to understand somebody and have more empathy for them, walk a mile in their shoes, and you have a better perspective, especially when you're asking God to help you to do what's right. 1 Corinthians 10, the last part of verse 33, 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says, I don't just do what's best for me, I do what's best for others so that many may be saved. What do they need? You know, what will help motivate them better? What will help them to feel like doing the right thing and being what's good for them so they might be saved? In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, it says, so you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I mean, what did Christ do for us? He thought of us. I mean, that's why he came, divested himself of eternal life for you and for me. He thought of us, what we need, and thus he's our Savior. And he said, let's do the same thing for others, have some empathy. Are there any, so far, through three, we've got two more today, of any thoughts that come to mind, or kind of do an advanced sermon chat, if you will? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, show me my secret faults. And I mean, you look at that whole thing with David and Bathsheba, and how many lives did he destroy? You know, and we can do the same thing. You know, I mean, I was destructive to what became a friend later in life, but yeah, we've got a. Anything else from any of these three points we've gone through so far? Yeah, you talk about thinking of self. Satan thought of himself. Remember when you read through and it says, I will ascend to heaven, I will become like the Most High, I will ascend, you know, I'll do these things, I will become great. With Job, his whole thought was to take Job down. I'll show you what he's made out of, you know, let me curse him and he'll just, you know, go off the rails, he'll do bad things. And God said, oh, he's a good guy, you know. That's okay. Let's do what's good for him. In the end, And so think of others. Okay, number four is to master the art of influence. I looked into one of other of Green's books, and it was on leadership. And a lot of what he was doing with leadership and saying, okay, here's how to manipulate the system because here's how human nature works. Now, that's not what we're after. We're not on how to manipulate things and do things just to get ahead or to, fool people or something like that. But these are really things that we should do for people, not for ourselves. But he says, master the art of influence. And you might think, well, that's not a good thing to begin with, but think about it. So here's a description. In influencing others, Green emphasizes the importance of subtlety, persuasion, and charm in gaining influence. Well, that sounds kind of manipulative, but let's look at it from the scriptural point of view. He said, instead of using brute force or manipulation, Green advises using tact and understanding social dynamics and appealing to people's emotions and desires. Mastering the art of influence allows us to achieve our goals while maintaining positive relationships. How do you like to be treated at work, for example? I've worked in construction, and you have a boss, and he's the boss. Absolutely right. Randy, go get that board. And a boss that says, hey, would you mind going and getting that board? And it's, go get the board. All right, go get it. Says, would you mind? Oh, no, I wouldn't mind at all. it's saying the same thing, but putting it in a way that's more receptive. You understand human nature doesn't like to be told what to do. Or you understand a person doesn't mind being asked if they would do that. Same thing, but a different approach. I think that's what he's talking about when he's talking about how are people different? How do they respond? What can help a person to come along better? It's like our children. If you've had more than one child or grew up in a family with yourself, you realize that kids are different. What might work with one person doesn't work with the other. Had one kid that just the thought of giving a tap on the rear as correction with just kind of like that. And the other one, you could, I got to beat that into him. We're like, no, not change. Kids are different. So are people. What works with one doesn't work with another. And we have to be sensitive to that. 1 Corinthians 10:33, and this is Paul again, he says, in the ISV, it says, I myself try to please everybody in every way. Not that he's just a people pleaser and I'll do whatever it takes, but he thinks about what they need. He says, I don't look out for my own benefit, but rather for the benefit of many people so that they might be saved. What's the best way to deal with that individual? What's going to help them come along better? Paul in Timothy talks about an elder. It says, if you desire to be an elder, it's an honorable position, but he says he's got to have self-control. He's got to be apt to teach, to be able to reach and to deal with people. He's got to be gentle and not quarrelsome. I'm the minister, you'll do what I say, or you're not going to be in the kingdom. No, that's not the way that an elder should be, or any of us should be. You look at some of the leaders in the Bible and the promotions that got Daniel was one, and he didn't get to the position that he got by being domineering or people didn't like him. Says, this is Daniel 6 verse 3, I'll just read it. It says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. He had a way of dealing with people. He stood up for who he was and what he believed. But yet, he was such that, yeah, I think I can use him. This Gentile guy. But I can use this man. Same thing with Joseph. And this is out of Acts chapter 7, verse 9, kind of a summary. But Acts 7, verse 9 says, and God gave Joseph favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of his palace. Now here, he's a slave, and he gets over Potiphar's household. And then he gets put in jail, and soon he's kind of running the jail. Because, wow, this guy is really efficient. He can deal with people. And then he's made over the whole nation. Okay, so let's go to number 5. Number 5 is recognize the power of nonverbal communication. Recognize the power of nonverbal communication. I'll use the phrase on this. Learn to read the room. So the definition of this one says nonverbal communication such as body language, facial expressions, and tone of voice plays a significant role in how we perceive and interact with others. It's important to become attuned to these clues to better understand the true feelings of intention and intentions of those around us. By mastering nonverbal communication, we can convey confidence, sincerity, and authority, and also detect deceit, hidden emotions in others. This skill is essential for effective communication and building trust. I was just looking at something this week that I thought, okay, well, here's somebody that didn't read the room very well. If you go back to 1 Samuel, you won't turn there, but the story you'll remember of Hannah. And what's his name? Got a mind blank. Her husband, Elkanah. Thank you. Appreciate that. So Elkanah was married to Hannah. And at that time, there were more than one wife very often. And there was another one named Pananiah, I think her name was. And the young, good-looking one had many children. And then the young, good-looking one that had many children would talk to the older Hannah and say, no, you're too old to have kids, or you can't have kids. And Hannah didn't have kids, and so she's making fun of her a lot, like Sarah and that situation. So you read through it, and Hannah, she was sad, and she was depressed, and she was, I can't have children, and this lady's making fun of me. So her husband comes up and he's trying to be helpful. And he says, why are you so sad? Why are you upset? What's the matter? And of course, Pananiah, was Nina or whatever her name was making fun of Hannah. And he says, after all, you've got me and I'm better than 10 sons. Okay, right or wrong? don't think it was very helpful. He didn't read the room. And sometimes guys are like that. You know, he's like, oh, come on. A little thick that we have sometime. He didn't respond properly because he didn't really understand or empathize with what she was going through. And then it goes on and makes it worse. Maybe I'll use that in another section where she goes into the temple and her tabernacle, and Eli has also a not a very good response. But we stumble along. We don't read the room. We don't see what a person is going through, and we don't maybe give a positive reaction or to react in a way that's going to be helpful to someone. So we've got to, again, this is putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. And, it's pretty typical that, you say to your wife, so what's wrong? And she's going to say, nothing. You know something's wrong. Says nothing. She's feeling you out to see whether you really care, whether you are willing to give the time to say, well, okay, and it seems like something's on your mind, and be willing to listen. So read the room. You know, it's perceive body language, and when somebody's like this, they're not really receptive. And so you got to think about, how can I handle this situation, and what can I do to help somebody along with their situation in life? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. Genesis 4 verse 5, the Amplified Version says, so Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. Now, this is, of course, God knows everything, but verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why do you look so sad and depressed and dejected? He looked at, he knew, what was going on, but he picked up the room. Well, you look sad, you look depressed, and he responded to him in that way. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. And this is just, it says to read what's in people's body language, facial expressions, tone of voice, and respond accordingly. Matthew 9, 36 says, and Jesus saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were worried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is large, but there are few workers to gather it. Pray the owner of the harvest that he will send workers to gather the harvest. So they looked worried, they looked helpless, had things that needed to be addressed, and he said, okay, let's pray that somebody can be there to help them out. He was reading the room, if you will. Now, even on the road to Emmaus, he told them, he said, so what kind of a conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He's picking up their body language. So it's a matter of thinking of other people, not just ourselves, and being sensitive, not just charging through and doing our own thing. So these are a few of the things that can help us to have a more godly aspect of our human nature, to think like Christ does, to follow the scriptural examples of how God wants us to be, treat one another, and to be more Christ-like, which is our goal. It can truly only be done to find that fine piece of furniture that we're all trying to strive to be like with God's Spirit. So we will pick up with part 2b at another time, and the principles there, I'll probably get to that before Passover, because it's kind of a pre-Passover type self-examination. So we can end with that, and